curiosity. Oh my goodness, thank you guys. Good morning, buddy. So good to be here. Oh, time went quick though. Feels like Jason just picked me up at the airport. He's going to be taking me back right after this service. Hi, beautiful. You kids have loved on me. Thank you. Yeah. Oh, come here. I got to squeeze you now. Come here. Oh, my goodness. Listen, Jesus said, unless you become like her, you ain't never going to see the kingdom. Oh, my goodness. This gospel is all about transformation. When he says, how many of you say I'm new or I'm changed or I'm different? I can show it to you. I don't have to just quote it. You can look in Galatians if you want to. Galatians, you can look there. We'll scroll the whole way back. It's only six chapters. The end of the chapter, chapter six, Paul said, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world, watch this, whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, it's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision that avails anything but a new creation. Think that's something. So the whole purpose of Jesus is putting off the old and putting on the new, the old man dying and the new man living. When he died, we died. Remember last night we talked about he took it away? He took it away. You can't live in yesterday. You can't live in the past. You have to live in your present and the future. It's actually, if I look at scripture correctly, if I'm seeing it right, it's illegal to live in your past, like your past isn't here. He threw it in a sea of forgetfulness. How many people would say, if they were honest, would say that they've gone through seasons of struggling with their past? They went through seasons of just relating to what was, or who didn't say what right, or who didn't treat you right, or what you were lacking. Who could honestly admit and say, I feel like the past has had too loud of a voice in my life at times? I'm here to tell you that the past has nothing to do with who you truly are. It's what Christ accomplished and who God sees you to be and who you receive yourself to be through his shed blood. So once you put off the old, you've got to put on the new. Watch, once you put on the new, you're not the old. And that's not so deep, but it's profound. So you look in a mirror, like we said last night, and you see yourself for who he created you to be. You see yourself for who he paid for you to be. And you actually release faith and you believe the gospel and you're saved by grace through faith. You see how it works? So you're a work of God. There's no boasting in men. That if a man has anything, it's only because it's been given by God. Isn't that amazing? So I want you to all understand that. I want to talk about something this morning, but new creation is huge. So I'm blessed when pastors say, and when Jason's saying, listen, man, people are saying, I'm different. Something clicked, I'm new. This is the whole goal. The goal of the gospel is making you brand new. I had fun with you last night when I shared the testimony of my wife, and I said, Jesus said there in the bathroom, that's not the man you marry. I made him a brand new man. That's the goal. Amen. Amen. Okay. I was heading somewhere. Now I'm not. Hi. Forgive me. I want to say something else here. Do you guys understand that God set this thing up where we're the representation of Christ? That the nature of God wants to come through us. Yes. That we're the body of Christ. We're the embodiment of Christ. Now, I know we've all heard this said, but don't hear this familiar. Hear this from your heart. Like, we're the representation of who he is. Not every church gathering this morning actually believes that. But the Bible teaches that. Yeah. He said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. You say, well, he was talking to the apostles. No, when he talked to the apostles, you got to read all the gospels. He said, go and make disciples of every nation, and everything I taught you, teach them to observe everything I taught you and make them disciples. Disciples is a wholehearted follower, a disciplined believer. Mark says that you're to go into all the nations and teach this gospel, and those that believe and are baptized shall be saved. And these signs shall follow those that... He's not talking about the apostles. He's talking about us. We should just stop fighting over that and just live a life of faith and live a life of the Spirit. We ought to just get it over with and just let love saturate our hearts by being loved by God, so that love becomes us and our expression. I preach this thing with passion. Like, if we miss becoming love, we miss the whole point of why he came. And we'll be found doing a whole lot of church without being her. No. It's not talking about him that fills the blank. It's following him. It's not just talking about him. It's not just singing about him. It's not singing to him. True worship, I understand it. I appreciate it. But listen, it's time to just surrender and become love and let that mighty Holy Spirit have his way in our hearts and start living through us. Give us a new perspective, a new response, a new language, a new way of thinking, a new way of being. Where the things that never produced life are gone and swallowed up by the giver of life. Are you hearing me this morning? I know I'm a little passionate about it. You guys are used to passion. In fact, I ain't even close to that guy, so I'm good. I'm good right now. I'm just good. He could be my goal, though. I might get there. I might get there today. That's a high goal. No, this thing is amazing. Why are we passionate? He gave his life for this thing. Like, while we were yet sinners, do you understand this? While we were yet sinners, God wasn't looking at your sin in the way of identifying you by it. He was looking at it in the way of getting you out of it, showing you a way of escape, getting you out of darkness into light. That's the power of the gospel. That's like God's view. If God saw me that way, he doesn't want to just see me that way so I'm blessed by him seeing me that way. He wants that to become my vision. He wants me to see that way. Do you think God's just merciful so we obtain mercy? Or so that we're overcome by mercy and we actually become merciful people? Do you think I'm just forgiven to walk around and say I'm forgiven and strut through the earth and say I'm forgiven? Or is it so I'm so enamored and touched and changed by the power of his forgiveness that I actually become forgiveness? I promise you, that's why all these scriptures say the things they do. Don't let anybody rob you, cheat you, lie to you, and tell you that you're just the way you are, and hey, flesh is flesh, and you know, people are people. We all have our moments, brother. Don't just stop buying into that language. People are talking out of their own human experience. They're not speaking Christ. They're not speaking the power of Holy Spirit. They're not speaking a life changed and transformed by the grace and mercy of God. So there's no faith in that. Anybody can preach what we've been. The goal is been. The goal is what he paid for us to become. Don't even try to tell me that I can't walk in mercy, that I can't have a heart that's possessed by forgiveness where I don't have a grid for unforgiveness. I've heard countless Christians say, well, I'm trying to forgive. Let me tell you something, friend, that's unforgiveness. Well, it takes time. Ask Jesus if that's true. Where did you get that? You didn't get that from just he still trying to get over you? Or did he love you while you were yet a sinner and see the best and the value and the potential and the purpose of your life? And when you were rebelling and you were willful, when you knew better and still did it, did he change his mind? Did he have to take time to get over you? Then why do we think it's normal when the one that created us isn't that way? Come on. I can show you a scripture in Colossians 3, and I promise you it's there. It says you don't lie to one another. You know why? You put off the old man. You did not pray a prayer to get to heaven when the bell rings. You put off the old man. That's what a Christian did. Now, I'm sorry, preacher after preacher's goal is just to get you saved, and they say we got 10 saved. That's what happens a lot. That's not the goal. The goal is not to get you to heaven someday. The goal is to get heaven back into you so you live your life with purpose and productivity so that you carry a legacy into heaven and there's things that will stand because it brings glory to the King. That's why he came. He just didn't come to fill your vats and barns and make sure you're protected and make sure nothing bad ever happens. That has nothing to do with why he came. Did you hear me? I'm being loud. That has nothing to do with why he came. Of course, that's part of who he is. He is a provider. He is a protector. But there's sometimes things happen. There's sometimes storms are blowing. There's sometimes you're in the middle of stuff and you don't even see God, but you love God, 1 Peter 1. And you believe him and you rejoice with joy inexpressible. Yeah? Because you made a decision that this thing is never again about me. It's about his great name. Let me challenge you this morning, friend. Let's not hide behind words and language and scripture. It's never again about me. It's about his great name. So if it's about his great name, why are we retaliating? Why are we snapping back? Why are we hurt? Why are we angry? Why are we offended? That sounds like it's about me. Why do we leave service and entertain animosity in our own home? Why do we sincerely fight over where we're going to eat instead of being thankful there's food on every corner? Come on, I know that sounds a little nitpicky and edgy, but I'm just being real. I'm like, come on, how can we sing holy, holy, holy and then not be convicted by animosity in our car? It's not normal. And the biggest lie is we've been tricked into thinking it's normal. And everybody's doing it. Jesus isn't. And I'm following him. And you can say I'm lying. You can say I'm deceived. I'm extreme. I'm hypo-spiritual. One day we're going to stand before him. And I don't want you to go, oops. As he is, so are we in this world. How much more evidence do I need? I don't even need to find another scripture, buddy. I know how the mouths of two or more every word, but that's enough for me. This is how we know love has been perfected. Because we judge something, we see something, we realize something. We're going to have boldness in the day of judgment. This is how we know love is perfected. In the day of judgment, we're going to have boldness because we judge and see something and realize that as he is, so are we right now. Don't you let anybody tell you you can't live that way because the scripture says you can. Don't you let a preacher preach out of his own weakness and closet and experience. Don't you buy into that and have somebody say, oh yeah, I got angry this week. How many of you got angry this week? And if you were uncomfortable, no, I'll be honest, how many of you got angry? But we have an altar call for all the liars and people that didn't raise their hand. That's in churches. You hear how intense I am? But you don't feel that I'm angry at you. I ain't angry at the cost of your identity. I'm trying to find that thing in your heart and call you to it and get you up out of your chair and live Christ. I get intense over top. I'm like a raging madman on the inside most of the time. But it ain't directed at you. It's not at the cost of anyone's identity or destiny. These emotions are designed to pull the thing up and out of you. Yeah? Yeah. When that preacher saying I was angry this week, how many of you were angry? He's talking about angry with people. He's talking about having an argument in the kitchen with the spouse. You can't make me argue with my spouse. You can't make it. It's not in me. Don't get judged by that. Don't judge yourself for that. And don't elbow your spouse. Because that's your sign I'm talking to you. Don't compare yourself among me. I'm just telling you it's possible. You can call me a liar all you want and stay where you're at. That's your privilege. But time will tell. Time will tell if I'm lying. It will, though. Time will tell, buddy. Ooh. And I get that. Or either I'm a sicko and a madman and I'm living on some kind of weird fleshy high. And I just want you to, like, be impressed with me. No, I'm impressed with him. And I've been loved in my moments of unloveliness. And there's someone that never changed his mind about me. That never saw anything different about me. And then when I was at my worst, he came to me and rescued me and showed me who I was the whole time if I'd have just seen. Well, now I see. So I'm going to scream it from the housetop. You can criticize, you can get in unbelief, you can debate analytically, assess everything I'm saying, you can critique it, you can criticize, but if what you're doing ain't producing Christ, why are you judging what I'm saying? See, I guess if you just had animosity in your kitchen, you're going to try to find a way not to believe what I'm saying if you don't want change. I guess if that just happened on the way here in the car, I guess you're a little uncomfortable right now. You're going to have to find a yell butt to preserve the weakness of your life. I'm on it this morning, buddy. I'm on a roll. I feel this thing. We ain't playing. Jesus shed his blood. The Spirit of God is on the earth. He's here to live in men and quicken our mortal bodies and make impossible possible and make what you could never do in your flesh possible by the Spirit. Preacher after preacher standing today, glorifying sin and glorifying how we've all done it yet this morning. And if we didn't, we're in denial and blaspheming and lying. And our focus isn't even supposed to be sin. What do you do with Galatians? If I live in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But we just throw that away because our experience is higher than His grace. Well, I ain't throwing it away. He said, if I live in the Spirit, that's not some spooky thing. His word is Spirit and life. He's truth, Spirit of truth. If I live by truth, we're destroyed for the lack of, what are we destroyed by? The will of God, the devil, the lack of. That means if we get the knowledge, we can stop the destruction. Oh. Oh. And then when you try to preach the knowledge, people compare it, judge it, criticize it, fight over it. And all of a sudden it looks like we're defending where we are instead of trying to grow up into Him in all things. And all of a sudden, if I didn't experience, it can't be true. If I can't live that way, then it can't be true. And all of a sudden, it's just relatable. Now our preferences are Lord, and our own lives are speaking louder than truth. See, well, that never happened to me. Don't mean it didn't happen to somebody. Well, I've never seen that. Don't mean somebody did. Jesus said to Nicodemus, I'm talking to you about earthly simple things, and you can't even hear me. How could I ever speak to you about things of heaven? That's convicting. That tells me there's something there that we probably ain't even thinking about, but it's there. We're still struggling with earthly things. We're still struggling with feelings and emotions. And he said, why'd he? And how come? Will that hurt? Well, I don't know if I even want to. Huh? Wonder if Jesus did that for a day. Well, I just don't like the way people are thinking. God lets me hear their thoughts. Their thoughts are trashy, man. Here I am doing good, and they're thinking nothing but evil. I'll be doggone if I'm going to multiply their food today. I'll be doggone. They're going to come to me. They want me to just feed their belly. They don't want to hear a thing I have to say. They just need. I ain't no genie in a bottle. I ain't their busboy. I created them, and they don't even know me. They act like they're so far from me. Tell you what, fine. If they don't want me, fine. See, that sounds bizarre because we just settle into, well, Jesus ain't like that. Well, he made you and me in this image, and he said, follow me, and the things I do, you'll do. Don't you write this thing off. Don't you let religion sell you cheap when you're not for sale. Come on. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. Why do we have so much opinion and attitude and things that are non-productive? I do not need a language to buy into that keeps me the same when nothing avails anything but a new creation. Let me read something to you. Are you okay? I'm glad you're used to passion. So that way I ain't going to stumble nobody. Colossians 3, I love this. I always think it's my favorite chapter till I always say 100 more bombard me. So I say it's in my top 100. People say, what's your favorite scripture? I say, I have no idea. I have no idea. About the time I think of my favorite, I got five more just hitting me. Bam, bam. And I think, oh, that's good. How do you, whoa. So I just put them all in my top 100. See? You got to learn to honor and reverence the word and understand that a lot was given to get that word in your hand. Don't get familiar with the Bible. I used to keep it in my underwear drawer under my Fruit of the Looms when I was a kid. No, you keep it in your heart. You don't read it to feel qualified. You don't read it because you're supposed to. You read it to know him and to fill your heart with truth and discern lies. That word. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be condemned by it. Don't run from it. Don't ignore it. Fill your heart with it. Fill your heart with the word. I know it'll sound a little legalistic and nitpicky and kind of when I say this because it doesn't even, but I'm feeling like I'm just going to try to explain it. But you think how much time we spend acquiring other knowledge. Just think about how much time we spend just occupying and filling space and time. Passing time. Then nobody can tell me they don't have some kind of time to fill their heart with the word. The trouble is we look at it from a religious view, like the pastor tell me I ought to read my Bible. No, I'm saying you read your Bible to know him. You don't read your Bible to qualify. You already qualified. You don't read your Bible to be accepted. You're already accepted in the Beloved. You read your Bible because he's the Word. You read your Bible to know him. You know what the Lord told me? 3 days. 3 days into being saved. I was just hesitating because I wanted to tell you that truthfully. 3 days after I was saved, you know what the Lord told me at work? He's speaking to me like sentences in English. I was overwhelmed because I knew it was the Lord. I was freaking out. I was trying to work and I'm like, this is God. And he's talking to me about my life and he said, I'm going to put revelations of love and righteousness in you and you're going to speak to many of my people. And he was showing me vision and telling me stuff and it was overwhelming. And then he said, however, I don't ever want you to read your Bible to preach a sermon. He said, only ever read your Bible to know me and only ever speak out of who I am in your life. So I've been diligent and faithful to do that the best I understand. And we've had a lot of time together, me and him and his word. One day, Bo, I opened up this word and he whispered in my heart in a whisper. He said, this is your face-to-face encounter with me. And no one looks into my face and lives. You did it? It's where I see him. And where who he is and in me dies. Where everything I was trained to be outside of him is exposed. He said, nobody looks into my face and lives. People say, what's wrong with you? That's what's wrong with me. I'm almost 27 years into this thing, and I have to try to calm down to communicate it and not freak you out. I am being so behaved. Like I'm on good behavior. I sit on an airplane, I'm talking to somebody, I'm so behaved. And they say, whoa, you're really passionate. And I think I'm being about mundane, like boring. And they're like, you're really passionate. I say, oh, do you see passion? Oh, yeah. And I'm thinking, oops. I'm thinking I'm like being so like almost monotone because I don't want to, I'm not selling anything. You know what I mean? And they go, whoa. It's fun sitting beside people and you start talking and they start crying on an airplane. You don't even know them, they're just crying. I've seen it so many times. You know what's fun? When you get off an airplane and you're going out the jetway and there's 1, 2, 3, and probably 4 times 4 people waiting in the jetway, trembling, asking me to pray as I come by. Yeah. We're going for 5. It's been years. I've never had 5, but we're going for 5. Because you're sitting and you're talking to somebody and you're not shouting. You're not trying to take over the plane. You're just loving an individual. Yeah. You're not trying to minister. You're not looking to be noticed. You want to hinder the anointing. Just try to do things for those reasons. And just make it about you. No, it's about him loving that person that you're privileged to be beside. It doesn't matter if they're too big for their seat. It doesn't matter if they didn't shower. It doesn't matter nothing. It matters that they're a person. And the same price tag is on them that's on you, which means they're worth the same. Yes. Do you get that? Yes. Haven't we struggled with esteem and high and low and high and gutter, people in the gutter, people here, people there, lower levels of life? I got raw truth for you, man. There is no person on the earth that has higher value than another. The same price tag hangs on every head. You've been to Walmart, you got priceless computers, scanners, you got millions of product and tons of prices. You look at the store of humanity, one price for every head. Why? Same value, image of God. Every person has the same exact value to wake up and shine in the light. That costs the same. To put that truth back on every head costs the same. It costs God the same. Why? Because everybody is worth the same because we can all manifest his love. There is no such thing as insignificant. There's no such thing as low life. There's no such thing as bottom of the ladder. We can all wake up and manifest. Does God use people differently? Are giftings and grace different? Absolutely. But purpose is the same. Or we couldn't have one mind, one faith, and one spirit. Yep. preaching good. Come on. Unity, oneness. We're all supposed to know we're in this thing for the same reason. We should all understand why we're in this thing. We're in this thing to shine. We wake up in the morning because mercy's given us another day to be more like him. Not to have our way, not to be discouraged, frustrated, to argue, to bicker, to compare, to shout down. We're not here to survive. We're not here to make it. We already made it. Our sins are forgiven. Our names are in the book of life. When he comes, he'll call us his own. We already made it. You're not trying to make it. Circumstances have nothing to do with what I'm talking about. In the biggest natural challenges of my life, it's where he was the closest, and I saw him clearer, and he manifested greater. We're not afraid of the trial. Bible says we glory in our tribulations. We count it all joy when we suffer various. Why? Because of the perseverance and the character and the hope that gets developed in our lives. And here we are praying for a smooth ride, and we're frustrated and can't worship. We're going through a struggle. You ask a Christian how he's doing, he tells you his two biggest trials and says, keep me in prayer. Which means we identify ourselves by what we're going through instead of who's in us. Hi there, man. Well, it's been a tough ride, man. But I mean, I'm all right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But man, just keep me in prayer. Yeah, just going through stuff, man. That would have been Jesus every day if he thought like that. Going through stuff, man. I mean, I picked 12. One's going to flat out sell me out. The other 11 going to book anyway, man. I mean, I'm giving my life to these guys, and they're fighting, they're bickering, they want the best seat in the house, and they don't even want to surrender their life. They say they'll die for me. They're all going to run. They're a bunch of chicken-hearteds, man. And then I got these people, these masses that I've created, that nothing was made that wasn't made through me. They're sheep without a shepherd. I'm trying to be their shepherd, and they don't even recognize me. They think I'm some kind of goat or something. I mean, my own people are calling me Belial and the devil. I mean, Jesus would have had some beef, man. But he never changed. Jason, he never changed to the end. Can you imagine men beating God, smacking, spitting on God? There's people that think they're so high in life that if you look at them wrong, they think you deserve something. Or if you didn't honor them or treat them or greet them right, they're offended. They're spitting on the Lord. He's putting his hands out. Don't you think he wrestled on the cross? Them thieves are screaming, fighting, bending their elbows, trying to keep the nails from hitting. Don't you think they weren't freaking out? Don't you think Jesus fought? No man took his life. He laid on that cross. Because that's why he came. And he was not going to miss his moment. Because he's love. Oh, I love Jesus so much. Oh, my goodness. So why don't we deny ourselves and just pick up our cross and get it over with and follow him? Why do we want this other stuff in our life? Come on, nobody wants it. Why do you give yourself to it? Don't. Why am I on this thing? Why am I on this tangent? Because we won't manifest Christ. If you're frustrated, you're not shining. If you're offended, you're not shining. If you're self-centered, you're not walking in love. If you're hurt, if you're bitter, if you're in regret, you're not shining. You're just like everybody else that doesn't go to church. Are you all okay? I'm calling you to something. I'm saying, don't let anybody tell you it's not possible. It's possible to live in your home and not enter into animosity. It takes two to tango, one to pursue peace. It takes two to have true animosity. It takes one to pursue peace. Blessed are the animosity makers, for they shall win the argument and feel like a rooster in the barnyard for the next 5 minutes. This is good, isn't it? Blessed are the peacemakers. That's you, the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I feel that. Why do you want? Who cares if you win? You don't go to work to give the boss a piece of your mind and finally lose it and tell him off because it's been festering for a year. You go to work to give him Christ. You don't look for a new job because you can't stand the people you work with. Because if that doesn't change, you get a new job and you won't stand them either because it's all about you. You deal with your heart. Stop making the boss your problem. It's your lack of surrender to Christ. It's not your boss. You say, yeah, but you don't know how he's treating me. How'd you treat God? How'd you treat others? Have you been flawless? Do you see how strange it is that we get tricked into this high-minded stuff? And now we justify something that doesn't look like Jesus because of the actions of another? Well, you don't know how they treated me. Wonder if God said that when you stood before him on the day you repented. Wonder if you came to God after 6 months of him strongly convicting, you caused pain and hell in the middle, you had every opportunity to come and you didn't, and by mercy, 6 months later, he rescued you out of the lowest point of your life. And now you're on your knees and he just shows up and sits and says, huh? Oh, now you come. You can't tell me you didn't hear my wooing 6 months ago, friend. And all that hell you caused and the people you hurt that you didn't have to hurt. I mean, I gave you so many chances. Now you show up now, bottom of the barrel, and now you want to climb out and say, help me, Lord. That's not God. You know, you really hurt me. It's good I don't sleep because you'd have kept me up many nights. In fact, I'm not even sure where we stand right now, man. I'm not even sure if I desire you at this point. I'll have a meeting with the 24 elders. We'll hash it out. I'll get back to you later. Have we treated each other like that? Where'd we learn it? Because we sure didn't learn it from him. Where'd we learn that? From self-centeredness, from Adam, from the fall, from separation from God. Can I read this to you? I love kids. You know why Jesus said to become like a child? There's no self-consciousness. It's a restoration back to innocence. He's not talking about childish. A restoration back to innocence. You know what got lost through sin? Our innocence. You know what gets restored through the blood and the cross? Innocence. You're white as snow. You stand before the presence of God as if you've never sinned. Now, people don't preach that, but the Bible does. As if you've never sinned. And it doesn't come in a cloud. He comes in. He makes you clean. He makes you clean. The word justified literally can translate out just as if you've never sinned. Forgiven. He takes it away. He cleanses you of all unrighteousness or some. If you cleanse all unrighteousness, what's left? Righteousness. Because he took away all unrighteousness. So the only thing left is righteousness. So he rules his kingdom that way. And we have like precious faith. 2 Peter chapter 1. We have like precious faith by the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Our hearts are stirred to believe because of how God has judged us through Christ righteously. Ain't that something? It's just amazing. I got to read this for you real quick. There's so much on my heart, but we're doing all right, I guess. Ooh, maybe. Since, that little word in Colossians 3, that little word if means since in the Greek. It means since. He's not challenging you. He's not saying, well, if you're really saved, then He's saying, since you're saved, right? Since you're raised with Christ. He's talking to us, guys. Watch this. This is one of the most impacting sections of scripture because it tells you about Christian living. Like, well, there's so much Christian living. Oh, okay. I color code my Bible, all right? Just so you know that. I color code my Bible. Purple in my Bible. Purple. What it represents for me, come up with your own color code. I don't need to photocopy my color code. Just come up with your own. I color code my Bible because it Holy Spirit brings all those things that I have there. Colors mean something to me. So when I'm reading my Bible, then I'm seeing all those things and I'm coloring it. But purple is commandments, conditions for promises, and just the commandments for Christian living. It's the color purple. Look at all that purple. This is just in the one chapter that I'm in. I'm just in this chapter. Look at all that purple. Let me just back up a minute. Look at all that purple. That's all Christian living. This has nothing to do with getting your prayer list answered, getting a pay raise, making sure you're protected on the way to work in your car. No, this is conduct of life. It's page after page. Look at this purple. Look at that. Would you say it's primarily purple? Wow. I get into later chapters of Romans and whole pages are purple. Conduct of life, Christian living. We sell this thing. Hey, you said, yeah, I'm saved. What you're saying is, did you pray that prayer that qualifies you for heaven in case Jesus comes back? What are we doing? Page after page after page of new creation reality and Christian living and transformation of life. Page after page after page of what he looks like in us. And we fight over it based on our own human experiences. Don't fight over that. Fight the good fight of faith. Let me read this. I'm sorry. I'm a little ramped up here. Are we okay? Are we good? Okay. Let's finish this out. Since you've all been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Uh-oh. Set your mind. See how much he loves us? He knows your mind wants to. He knows that you can tend to get conformed to the world, think like the world, just get caught in the natural knowledge of the world. No. He said, hey, set your mind on things above. If you're not filling your heart with the word, if you don't understand truth, you don't have anything to set your mind on. If you're not filling your heart with truth, you don't have anything to discern the lie with. All of a sudden, the way that seemeth right to a man has great power in our life because it seemeth right. This is important. Set your mind on things above and not the things of the earth. Why would I have to do that? Uh-oh. Answer. See, you did not just pray a prayer to go to heaven. This is not just about getting your vats and barns full. Watch. For you died, and your life is now hidden with God in Christ Jesus. Did you get it? And when Christ, who is our life, not just our Savior, he's our life. Not just our forgiveness of sins, he's our life. So when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, because this is true, is what therefore means. In light of what I'm saying, put to death. He didn't say find a healthy balance, moderate, temperance, self-control. He said kill your life in the flesh as you've known it. Why? Because the motive is self-centered in your life before Christ. And everything you participate in, no matter how we talk, is more about us. That's how people can say, I love you, get all mushy-mushy, I love you, and then yell at one another, disgrace one another, and discard one another. Because what I love you is really saying is, I need you. Right now. says, I love you, takes no account. How much account? Some? None. No account of the wrong done to it. Then why are we so busted up? And why are we counseling? Because we haven't been grown up in love. Because we've been trained by rights. It's always fascinated me how we're supposed to deny ourselves when we're full of rights. The only right you have is to be more like him. When you deny yourself, you give up every right you acquired through the fall of man and separation with God. You give up all those rights. When you deny yourself, how do you attain all these rights? Well, they crossed my line. Well, they shouldn't have did that. Well, they violated me. Well, I ain't going to be nobody's doormat. Well, how come they? Well, how much am I supposed to put up with? You don't know how long they've been putting me? Wonder if God just looked down at humanity and said, this is crazy, man. I don't know how long I've been putting up with this, but I'm just done. Wonder if God had that ability. Wonder if God, did you ever think about this? I think about this stuff. Wonder if he wasn't love. Wonder if God wasn't love. Wonder if he was just almighty, all-powerful, beginning and end, split the sea, all the stuff, own the cattle on a thousand hills. But wonder if all that was true, but he wasn't love. What makes him so amazing? It's one thing if he's all powerful, but he could have attitude. He could be arrogant. He could be nitpicky. He could be biased. If he wasn't love, he might like or dislike your personality. He might have favorites and teacher's pet. He might just, if he won't love, you just might rub him wrong. And he might just not want you in the room because you bother him. What makes him so attractive? The reason we worship is because of who he is. He's love. And he made us in his image. And it says in John, if he loved us this way, ought we not love one another? Watch this. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the what? Earth. Uh-oh. Watch the members. What's the first member? What's the first member? Anybody looking in their Bible in Colossians 3? Put to death your members which are on the earth. First member, fornication. Everything, every flesh list in your Bible. Every flesh list. Galatians, Colossians, 1 Corinthians 6, Thessalonians. Every list. The first thing on the list is sexuality. In every list. Do you know why? Because there's not one topic hotter on the planet, exploited more and counterfeited more than sexuality. Because it's hinged on sensuality and emotion. And he said, put it to death. What he's saying is what you grew up with ain't what I created. What you've been enjoying or not enjoying or not pursuing, what you've been entertained by or whatever, it ain't from me. It's not holy. It's flesh driven. It's self-centered. It's full of emotional stuff. It's full of, yeah, argue. And then I'm sorry, but you, yeah, but I'm sorry. I love you. Really? I love you. It's just crazy. It's the end of movie lines. It's Hollywood. It's the world. He said, put it to death. Us young men, we had things going on in us at a very young age. Then we saw pictures and they started to move us certain ways. Some of us, like me, found certain magazines and read the whole thing. And then that thing was in you. It was on you. It was in your eyes. It was in your desires. Come on. And ain't nobody that even has a chance. Because I got one thing on my mind, no matter what I say. No, it is real. And he said, since we died, and our lives are now in Christ, and when Christ who appears is our life, Therefore, let us put to death fornication, passion, evil desire, filthy language and things out of our mouth. Why? It's all idolatry. And because of these things, the wrath of God is coming to the sons of disobedience. That means those who continue to disobey and never repent. To keep you and me humble, he says, in which you yourselves also conducted your lives and walked when you didn't know any better. Yeah? So that way you're not self-righteous. You ain't looking down on people. You have the compassion to love them in the midst of their mess because you understand the mess. Just because you've been delivered from the mess, you don't judge them. You long for them to get free. You don't say, well, I just can't believe them. I've heard Christians say, well, God wouldn't touch them with a 10-foot pole. No, you're wrong. You wouldn't. You wouldn't. He's been trying to reach them through you, but you wouldn't. Yeah. Man, I've heard it all. Somebody's struggling, drinking. Well, if they wouldn't be drinking, they need to just put away that bottle. Maybe God will reach out and touch them. No, you should be reaching out and touching them. You don't know, they might be crying themselves to sleep, drinking that bottle, crying themselves because they so believe this is all they are. They've been told this is who they are. This is what they'll do. This is how they'll die. They don't know no way of escape. That compulsion is greater than their revelation. And religion's going to sit back and say, well, they just need to put back that bottle, take that bottle away. Why are they opening a new bottle? Well, they shouldn't be smoking them cigarettes. No wonder they got that thing in their lungs. They shouldn't even see. They brought that upon themselves. I ain't praying for healing. They brought that thing upon themselves. I've seen that all. I've heard all that language. That's people that don't know the Lord. They've just gone to church services. They don't know the Lord. You can't talk like that and know the Lord. Let me tell you something else. You can't have 1 ounce of racism in you and tell me you know the Lord. Not 1 ounce. And tell me you know the Lord. No, you might see your need for a Savior. You might say you believe in the cross and you might be sorry for sin. You can't have 1 ounce of racism in you and tell me you know the Lord. I don't care how Christian you present yourself. This is a thing of the heart. And eternal life is not a prayer you pray. Eternal life is knowing Him. Because Jesus told me that and you can't talk me out of it. Because I believe His word way more than yours. He said, Jason, He said, this is eternal life. That you might know Him, the only true God, and His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He sent. Now you're in eternal life, buddy. You know Him. Guess what transforms you? Knowing Him, not hearing about Him. Hearing about Him intrigues you. Hearing about Him sparks a flame. But knowing Him changes you. You spend enough time around knowing about Him without knowing Him, your knowing about Him will judge you and condemn you. Because you have so many convictions, you'll know the answer to the scripture. You'll know the word, but it won't be your life. Because you haven't went to know Him. You haven't lived from a place of relationship. You haven't been led by the Spirit. My Bible, your Bible, is telling us that this is possible. It's possible to put to death your self-centered, lust-driven, emotional-driven, sexual passions and desires, anything outside of covenant love and marriage. What's it look like for somebody out of the fullness and strength of God and completeness in their life to leave their mother and father and join somebody out of the fullness, completeness in God in their life? This is what God designed. And then they come together in that place called love and have union and communion. And the man goes into the woman and they produce and reproduce after their own kind. Each seed after their own kind. They reproduce after their own kind. This is what God intended in the garden. He tells him to be fruitful, multiply after saying He made him in His likeness and His image. And He blessed him and said, be fruitful, multiply. We're just thinking sexual contact. What He's saying is multiply the image. He's not just saying have kids. Hey, go get it on and have some kids. He's saying multiply the likeness, multiply the image. He puts him in a garden space. It's a garden space. It's a one-room apartment, whatever. You're going to outgrow your space. But he told him to be fruitful and multiply. Why? Because the manifestation of God is the glory of God. And he wanted them to be fruitful and multiply till they expanded the paradise, the garden out, the land of paradise, Garden of Eden out, until the whole earth was filled with his glory. But another voice came in. Another voice came in. Implied other things. That's where analytical came to the earth. Making simple things complicated. Giving you another line of thought that's not there. Wow. And you listen to it, and you reason, and you listen to it, but you know what God said, but you listen. It's where you and I are right now through Christ. We're standing in the Garden of Eden, of God's delight in paradise. The tree's there. The snake is still talking. And he said, follow me. And of everything you can eat, just don't eat the knowledge of good and evil. Don't think we're not there. That voice is still whispering. That voice of compromise, that voice of second guessing. God says, I love you, and you think long enough to actually believe he might not. God says you're free, and you analytically analyze enough to somehow come up with it. You just might be bound. And then feelings rule your life, and emotions rule your life, and sensuality drives you. Now you're not even living by the Spirit because you're listening to another voice. You see what's going on? Phew. Put to death your members on the earth. The wrath of God's coming because people won't repent. You all lived this way when you lived and walked this way. But now, verse 8, but now. See, change has come. The old song, change is going to come. Change has come. But now, it's not an altar call. It's not a prayer line. It's not an altar call. This is a ministry time. But now you yourselves are to put off these things, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Why? Because you've put off the old man. You've put on the new. How do I possibly walk out this list without getting into works and risking failing? I put it off in prayer. I put it off in faith in the sincerity of my heart. I get alone and it looks like this. Father, I thank you that you made me for a purpose. I thank you made me for a very wonderful reason. You never lost sight of me even when I didn't know who I was. You knew exactly who I was here to be. And God, you paid a price to restore that truth. God, I just yield myself to you. I give myself to you. And never again, Lord, will anger, frustration, offense, bitterness have a rule in my life. Father, I am walking in love because you're empowering me to, and I so want to. When I see men, I see them through your eyes. I thank you that I'm living from your heart. God, you are transforming me into the man that you created me to be and paid for me to be. And all these things of the flesh are the old man. They're Adam, they're sin, they're deception. I don't want them, and they won't be me. I love my wife. I love my family. I love my children, and I love people because I see how much you love me. Thank you for the value you've revealed through the cross, and thank you for the transformation of my life. That's what prayer looks like. That's what prayer looks like. Thank you, Father, for my job. I so appreciate the coworkers and the people. What a mission field. I used to be angry at work. I used to think I wished the boss would get in a car wreck and die so I didn't have to deal with them. But God, how ridiculous and self-centered was that? Now I realize I'm called to minister Christ to him, to love him, to show him mercy. And where sin abounded in my life and grace came greater, surely I will smother him with your love. I am honored to work there, and I honor him because I believe he has value and purpose and destiny. Would you forgive him, Father? He knows not what he does. It's called prayer. Not, Lord, would you make the car run right today? And I hope they treat me right. And God, I'm feeling a little tired and I hope you get me through because I don't know how I'll make it if you don't empower me. That's usually prayer for people. And I'm correcting you today. And I'm saying that most of that is self-centered and God is not here just to fuel your tank. When you live in purpose, your tank is full. God will not fill your tank to drive down roads you weren't created to travel. He's anointed your head, son, and your cup runneth over. You got more than enough on the inside of you. Yeah? And he's going to fill the thirsty, and he's going to flood the dry ground. He's my shepherd, I shall not. All these scriptures are there for a reason. Not to sound poetic and not to put on postcards. To live by. Are you with me? Are you sure you're with me? So in prayer, I put off the old. Father, I thank you. I have no right for anger anymore because I'm not living for myself. And if in any way God, I get tricked into it or find myself going in that direction, thank you, Holy Spirit. You'll bring it to my attention and we'll get that thing resolved and you'll make me wiser and sharper. This thing isn't even about failing. It's about becoming. And I am willing to become what you paid for. Thank you for loving me, God. That's prayer, guys. That's prayer. Your alarm goes off at 6 and you woke up twice through the night and had to go to the bathroom because you were sitting talking fellowship and you drank 2 big cups of iced tea and now you're mad at yourself because you shouldn't have drank because you got up twice to pee and now 6:30 and you didn't get much sleep and you're doing the math and you already got yourself down and out and beat up before you even get out of bed. That's not Jesus. You're laying in bed and your body wants to sleep and you don't feel like getting up, but you have a job. You have a family, have responsibility. Man doesn't work. Man doesn't eat. But we're not getting legalistic and rigid and edgy with this thing. What I'm saying is you got an answer. You're laying in your bed and your body's the way it is. And you say, wow, in my bed for another hour. I could sure use it this morning. But you know what I could use? Just understand that you love me, how great you're great and how you're right for me, God. Yeah. And all of a sudden, it's not about 6 o'clock. It's about him. And all of a sudden, it's about why you're awake and why you're even going to work. And you're not just going to work to pay your bills. This is your sphere of influence. This is your mission field. And you might not be in another country in a jungle somewhere, but you are right there in that factory with people around you that don't even know him. And you're going to go to church and say you know him, but you need to go to work and they know you know him. Are you with me? I worked on my job 2.5 years after I got saved. I worked there 13 years just as one of the boys. They were so shell-shocked and rocked. They said, I'm in a cult. I'm brainwashed. I'm this, I'm that. Because my life so affected them, so made them uncomfortable because I was nothing like I used to be. And I was nothing like them. And that made them nervous. And 2.5 years later, straight up consistency, unwavering Jesus, their ears popped open. And they couldn't deny the life they were witnessing. People started getting healed. Coworkers started getting saved. It was a beautiful, powerful thing. I watched supervisors get saved. I got phone calls at my house from coworkers and supervisor that said, how do I live this way? I need to know. You'll tell me it's Jesus, but I have to understand. And then I go to their house or they come to mine. And Jesus wrecks them, fill up the bathtub, drown them till they die, and bring them up in new life. I'm telling you, that's how we live. And I enjoyed my job for the first time in my life. And before I was saved, I dreaded my job. Who's the bad one in Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde? It would be Hyde, right? Hyde was the bad guy. He was the ugly dude, right? So I was already Hyde. And then when I had to go to work, I double Hyde'd. Now I'm saved. I can't wait to go to work. I'm excited because I have something to give. I have purpose now. I'm not just getting a paycheck. It's my mission field. I'm living Christ. I'm living Christ. People were freaking out. People were freaking out. Like, what happened to you? They said, you're like, you're brainwashed. I have fun with them. I laugh and say, my brain has been totally washed. They'd come to me and say, you freak us out. You just freak us out because you're always talking to yourself. Every time I see you going up there, you're talking to yourself. I said, I ain't never, ever talked to myself. You're talking to yourself all the time. Not talking to myself. Never. I remember working I looked, and there's a guy's face. He had carpal tunnel. He has surgery scheduled. He don't want to get surgery. He's been putting it off. He's getting so bad with carpal tunnel. He don't want nothing to do with me. He's freaked out by me, but he's looking through the rack. I'm talking to Holy Spirit. I'm doing my job. I look up. I look right in his eyes through a hole, through the rafters, through the rack. There's his face looking through the cases. He's just looking at me. He caught me. I'm there working, and I said, "Hey, man." I said, "You caught me talking to Jesus." I said, "You're listening, weren't you?" I said, "Come on, give me your hands. Pray for him. Watch this." As soon as I touched him and prayed, not one piece of carpal tunnel. Never again had a problem and never got surgery. He wasn't afraid of me anymore. I wonder if I'm in there caught up with work issues. Caught up with so-and-so who dug an order out. Now I'm stuck with the hard one. The boss that gave me a bad deal. And I wonder if I'm caught up with all that. I don't even see that guy. I just see myself, and I say I'm a Christian, so I'm praying to catch a break and for God to knock all the Sauls off their horses and make them pause. And if I was really listening, God would say, "I want to make them pause through you." Yeah? You know, I got messed up at church, man. I went to church. I was pastoring. They asked me to pastor. This is kind of funny. I got so defiled in my mind and conscience when I started pastoring board meetings behind the scenes. I felt like church was a business. There was things that looked funny to me. Everybody around me, even if they were backslidden, they said, "Amen, brother." Like this Christian ease. Everything was Christian. And I was freaking out. I was in an office, people were saying, "You got it made, you're getting paid for the gospel." And I'm like, every day I'm paid. Every day I walk in love, every time I pull off the car, off the road, and run down the street to catch that limping man and talk to him, I'm paid in full. When I see that lady in the alley ask me if I'm a doctor, and I say, "Well, there's one that lives in me. I need prayer," and I get down on the cinders on my knees in Ohio in an alley, and I pray for her plantar fasciitis because she feels like she's walking on glass. And now she's going, "Ooh," in the alley. And she can't believe I parked my car to pray for her. I said, "It's hard to believe Jesus came as a man and died for me." But he did. So parking the car and praying for you is an absolute given. That's not radical. Yeah. Ooh, radical. Radical? Believer. That's payday. You know what I did? You know what I did? I said to the board of my pastor, and I was going through a little, I was a little deceived, right? God just, he loves me. He's like just a little noogie. I said, "I'm going to give up my salary. I just got to go back into the warehouse. I got to get around darkness. I just got to get out of here. Everything's Christian. Some things don't feel right. There's sides of church that I'm a little wigged out by. And just everything's Christian. I got to go back to a warehouse." And they're like, "What?" My friends were like, "Are you nuts? You got it made. I'm like coveting your position." I'm thinking, that's why you're not in it. So I left my paid position. You know what my church did for me? It was amazing what my church did for me. I was 15 years Teamsters. I had Teamsters benefits, Teamsters wages, Teamsters pension. My church said, "We're not asking you to sacrifice. We respect and honor the Christ in you. You come in and start where you're at." They matched my salary. They set me up with a pension, and they couldn't match the benefits, but they did their best. They said, "We're not asking you to sacrifice. We'll meet you financially. You're a blessing to this house. We'll meet you." So I had all that saying, and I gave it all up. I went into a warehouse. I'm not telling you Jesus told me to do that. It was just all I knew to do. And I was comfortable there. Put me in the middle of the darkness and I'm okay. They're dropping F-bombs every day, over and over. They're looking at me like I'm a freak. You wear a Christian t-shirt? You wear a Jesus t-shirt? You got leprosy. I stood up on my intro. On the orientation day, I found the darkest warehouse I've ever been in my life. It was amazing. It was the darkest place I've ever worked in. It was exactly what I was looking for. I stood up in orientation. People were like, "It was that bad." They're like behind newspapers or sitting there. You're supposed to stand up and say your name, a hobby, where your background, where you're from. Just let everybody know who you are because we're all coming in. We're newbies. Guys would be like, Hey, man, yeah, my name's John. Just live over here in Manchester. Sit down. I stood up. I said, hey, guys, just really excited to be here. My name's Dan. I was pastoring. I've been pastoring. I don't know. I just felt like I wanted to get back. I could still be pastor. I just felt like I wanted to get back in the workplace, work with my hands, be around folks. So I'm just excited to be here, get to know you guys. I mean, hobbies, I love the outdoors, hunting, fishing. But I'll tell you what, Jesus transformed my life. He changed me, man. And I'll never be the same. And I'm just excited to get to know you guys. I'm not kidding you, man. When we got up to get out, to go out and pick teams, there's two doors. They were seeing which door I was going to, and it was cattle going out the other door. It was like people didn't even want to come around me. All the guys that were sitting around the table were effing this, effing that, effing this. And all of a sudden, I stood up and said I was a pastor, and all the language changed. And they're all like, I laughed. I called them on it. I said, guys, when you do that, you're just showing you have no revelation of God, no reverence for God. Because the whole time you were swearing, he's here. And now you know I'm a And so now you're not going to swear because I'm a Christian. What about God? That means you do not know him. Like there's no awareness of him in your life. I called him on it, man. So now they get to watch me and see me on the job. They get to see me. I'm on a team. When this team's had eight people, so they're calling out names and the teams are filing up, like picking basketball, picking teams on the court, and they're picking in it. So they're picking out teams and they're calling names. They're pulling them out and they're setting up teams. And this team got full of eight and realized I was no chance I was going to be on their team. They were like celebrating like they won a trophy. And then this team, woo, that guy ain't on our team. And then when they called my name on this team, everybody's like, ah, you got him. By the time I left there, my team was calling me dad because I was like the oldest guy working there. They said, we don't know what we're going to do without you. We're going to miss you so bad. The head of the company on my last day had a floor meeting and said, we appreciate all our employees. So we're not saying we don't appreciate you, but man, we appreciate this guy. And I don't know if you all know it, but this is his last day and we just want to acknowledge him. And we as supervisors have said, if we could fill the whole warehouse with this guy, it would be a dream come true. And I got uncomfortable and I was feeling strange because I'm not looking for that. Holy Spirit said, relax, it's okay. They're just honoring who I am in you. It's okay. And I'm standing there going, okay, okay. Ain't that something? It's fun, man. It's always Jesus. If I got issues, I'm not seeing Jesus. When I got my interview, Bill, the HR guy, he's doing my interview. I have two questions left on my interview. He says, Dan, can you do me a favor? Can you answer these last two questions and leave your faith out of it and stop talking about Jesus and trying to use this interview to preach to me? I said, huh? He said, oh, come on. You can answer questions without mentioning your faith. You're just using it as a tool to preach to me. I said, am I? Really? You believe that? I don't know that to be true. He's my life. He changed me. He's in every one of my answers. Because I wasn't the man that I am now. And he said, oh, come on. And the Spirit of the Lord, boom, so powerful. I reached over and I closed his folder. I said, I'll tell you what, Bill, I'm actually done with this interview. Because you know what I see? 2 years ago, you walked away from the Lord because of this and this and this. And now your family's paying the price and you're on the hinges of divorce and you can't even relate to your kids. And God Almighty is saying, would you repent and come back to me? Because I love you, son. And he's sitting there going, and he's pushing back, and I'm on the table. I'm not joking. I'm coming across this big, long office table because I'm going to get him. And I'm going to lay my hand on the middle of his shiny, greased, bald head, and I'm going to say, fire of God. And I'm believing he's coming. And I'm up on the table, man. And he says, no, you're going to get me fired. You're going to get me fired. You can't do this here. And I was like, and it's rare I'm off the leash. And then I get back on. I was like, but I did that for him because he was on the job and I heard what he said. And I got back on the leash and I just looked at him and I said, so Bill, there's not one thing I said you can deny. Look me in the eyes and tell me it wasn't true because it was the Lord. It was sharp. It was bold. It was confident and it was detailed. because he knows. I said, so why don't you just come home? Don't you think it's time to come home? And I just turned and I left my interview. I got out to the truck and I went, I really wanted that job. I said, oh, well, God will give me a job. I get home. My phone machine's flashing, which is normal. But Bill's on there. Hey, Dan, this is Bill, HR. I know things kind of ended different. But we're going to hire you, and I have you all set up for your physical and orientation. So report here and here and here and here. So I met head of HR at my orientation, and I got sharing with her, and she starts bawling, crying. And I said, what? And she said, God's answered my prayer. I said, what? She said, this has been the most godless experience of my life. This warehouse doesn't, it's like he's not even here. I said, I know better, but I've been praying, Jesus, you have to come to this warehouse. Jesus, you have to come to this warehouse. She said, and now I realize he's here. She wasn't saying I'm Jesus. She's saying I'm surrendered. I was working there 2 months. And I had a call on the intercom and I was supposed to go to these new office and cubicles. And my boss said, did they call me to go off the floor back there? Cause we're on computer standard. I'm on a team of 8. He said, yeah. So I said, okay. He said, man, try to hurry. I said, well, yeah. Shop back there. I didn't know where I was going. He just told me the room they called out. I didn't know whose room. I get there, you know, the door's not closed, shut. So I held the knob. Tapped, nothing. Tapped, nothing. Guess whose office it is? Bill's standing on his desk, on the edge of his desk, with his hand on his desk, standing, trembling. The precious black man with the shiny bald head that I called out, that I got back on the leash for. He's standing there like this, trembling. And I said, Bill, are you okay? What's going on? He said, can you help me? Can you help me come home? I need to come home. I burst out in tears. And I said, oh, yeah. I got my desire. I put my hand right on the middle of his head. And I said, Father, if he's touched anything unclean, if he's lived defiled, wash him in the blood of Jesus Christ. And this man crumbles to the floor like a dead man in his office. And he's just laying there. And I said, thank you. And I just left the office. I ran into the H&R head office. I said, hey, check on Bill in a while. He just came home. I'm out on the floor working. And these arms come up behind me and wrap around me and hug me. And a face is laying on my shoulder, and I look, and it's Bill, and I turn, seeing this, it doesn't even look like him. It doesn't even look like him. I said, welcome home. He said, thank you. I could stand here for 2 more hours, and you believe me, and tell you story after story about that workplace. Why? Jesus surrendered. I'm not doing a job. I'm living him. Yeah? Yeah. I got to quit. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. I got to quit. Let me just finish. Let me just read. In fact, will you do me a big favor? This is just for me. Do me a favor because I believe you won't be distracted. We came this far. Would you just do me one little favor? Would you close your eyes and just forget about everything else right now and just listen? Close your eyes and listen with your heart. Would you do it? Now, if you have children, I keep one eye open. I get it. But if you can, just sit before the Lord, close your eyes, and it's going to be the wrap-up of our weekend. But now you yourselves are to put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Since you have put off the old man and his deeds, and you've put on the new man, who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created you. Whether there's Greek nor Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, is immaterial. But Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also forgive. But above all these things, put on love, for it is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were all called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Father, I ask for grace on this house. I ask you that everything that passionately was presented would first become reality in their belief system and fruitfulness in their lives. I thank you, God, for marking us with this truth, making us hungrier than we've ever been, more believing than we've ever been. And I thank you, God, this message did not set us up to fail. It positioned us to become. And I thank you for the conviction in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'm finished, sir. Oh, I'm good. I'll just jump in your seat.